Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we surrender the center space and we beg you, come and occupy it. We thank you for changing us so that our leadership and mission might be worth following. Amen. Please be seated. For Christmas, my sister-in-law bought me a book called The Soul of an Octopus, written by naturalist Cy Montgomery. Octopuses, you may be surprised to learn, are ingeniously intelligent. Aquariums have to hire people to make octopus puzzles to keep their charges entertained, and thereby make it less likely that they will escape and startle patrons wandering around the aquarium, or eat endangered fish from other tanks before slinking back to their own tank, or short out overhead lights that irritate them with well-aimed streams of water, or take apart the filtration systems in their tank for curiosity's sake, thereby flooding the entire Boston Aquarium. All of that havoc has been traced back to bored octopuses. But what is truly fascinating about octopuses is how different their intelligence and perception is from us. Now, chimps are smart, but their intelligence functions like ours does. But the brain of an octopus is spread across its entire body rather than centralized in one place. Each arm of an octopus is a semi-independent entity. When they touch something, they also taste it. So when an octopus wraps an arm around one of its handlers, that octopus can taste the chemical composition of her skin and perhaps even differentiate the chemicals in her blood. They communicate by changing color rather than by vocalizations like mammals do. The last common ancestor that we share with mollusks lived millions of years ago. Octopuses don't even have bones. They represent a totally alien evolutionary path, and they possess a profoundly different kind of intelligence and consciousness than we do. Now, it may be that that alien intelligence is why we have always feared octopuses. John Williamson, who did the underwater sequences for the 1916 film version of 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, once said, "No words can adequately describe the sickening horror that one feels when from some dark, mysterious lair, the great, lidless eye of the octopus stares at one. One's very soul seems to shrink beneath their gaze, and cold perspiration beads the brow." In pondering the Christmas story, I often wonder whether some similar horror crept upon the consciousness of Luke's shepherds or Matthew's wise men as they beheld the newborn Jesus swaddled on his mother's bosom. I wonder whether cold perspiration beaded the brows of Caspar and Melchior and Balthazar as they gazed into the curious eyes of this infant, eyes that channeled the great lidless eye of God. Maybe the shepherds quaked, not because of the angels, but for fear at this uncanny merging of the human and the divine that took place in the baby Jesus. The scene is usually given to us as an idyll, a sepia-toned, cozy moment of Christmas cheer where all is as it should be. But let's be honest, nothing in Jesus' life worked that way. Jesus inspired perplexity and fear and murderous rage, all because he was so different from us. His intelligence, his morality, his capabilities, they were alien to our nature, even though Jesus was human. Among the four Gospelers, only John starts his story off with this note. And it's in the reading from this morning's gospel text. John says, "He," meaning Jesus, "was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him." See, John is more fascinated with Jesus' deity than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so it's natural for John to tell the story of Jesus' beginning as an uncanny thing, a hybridization of creature and creator that was strange and terrible, as well as wonderful and glorious. The humans in John's gospel are struck dumb by Jesus because they perceive behind his face a foreign intelligence, a fierce benevolence, a blinding light, a great lidless eye of pure love veiled in total incomprehensibility. And that, my friends, is John's gospel in two sentences. We cannot help but be repulsed by and a little afraid of beings that are different from us. And the more different a being is from us, the more fearful we become, especially if that being indicates signs of intelligence. And there is no being more different from us than God. Even in the inviting face of the infant Jesus, we perceive traces of God's total otherness. We try to dispel our sense of the uncanny by giving God the Father a gender, even though he has no body. We pray conversationally. We bargain with Jesus. We flatter Jesus. We butter him up or we dress him down. We assume that Jesus sees time like we see time. We assume that Jesus approaches causation like we do. We might as well be teaching baseball to an octopus. And Christmas is the most humanized portrait that we ever paint of Jesus. Because really, who can be afraid of an infant? However different Jesus may be, however foreign his intelligence, however fierce his benevolence, however relentless the lidless eye of God that resides within him, we can temporarily suspend our existential terror to delight in the total vulnerability of a small baby. And maybe that is why John never gives us a little baby. John doesn't give us a sweet vignette of Jesus' infancy. He doesn't give us Jesus the teenager like Luke. John gets straight to the heart of the incarnation. God became human. Creator became creature. And people pretty much thought the whole thing was weird and terrible. So John cracks the glass around our Christmas card hearts. For a being of profound otherness lurks within the swaddled babe, whose unnumbered and enormous polypi winnow with giant arms the slumbering green. Merry Christmas.